want. You think the good life is, you know, the good life. And people are pursuing the good life. So I want you to tell me what you feel like the good life is. And then, Brother Eric and his wife on over, I want you to tell me what you think that society feels like the good life is. Got that, brother? Right. Okay, this side, what do you think society feels like the good life is? Over here, what do you think the good life really is? Okay, you got that, correct? Hallelujah. So, Dwayne, what do you think society thinks the good life is? Money and materialism, okay? Someone else over here? The good life. I'm sorry? Yeah, he already took that. Thank you, Josh. Do what, Brother Dave? Okay, all right. Being popular and people liking you. Okay, all right. I don't have time to explain that. There's a reason I don't have time to explain that. Someone else over here on this side. Okay, yeah, something that. Yeah, drugs, that trying to make them feel good. Someone else on this side, that what do you think society feels like the good life is? Jeff?
Power and control.
Power, control, all right, yeah. Right. Anyone else over here?
Health.
Pardon?
Health is good life.
Health, yeah. Anyone else? The good life. I'm sorry? Yeah, no, that's true. Yeah. A nice house, good job. Yeah. Okay. Anyone else over here?
Good life is having more than somebody else.
Having more than somebody else. Right. In fact, see, you may not be rich, but you might be richer than somebody else. You know, you might be in a foreign country, you know, and what you have is a mud hut, but your hut has more mud than the next feller down the path. Brother Eric, what do you think that society thinks a good life is? Fame? Fame? Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Well, let's go. Now then, you folks over here, tell me what you think the good life is. Yourself, what do you consider the good life?
Peace and joy.
Peace and joy? Okay.
Freedom.
Pardon?
Freedom.
Love.
Love.
Godly marriage.
Being a Christian and being in His perfect will for your life.
Okay, being in God's will for your life.
Mine's kind of long, but. No. Whenever has it been short? You know, there's an old thing called the Golden Rule. Okay? I was just talking to a guy about this today. You know, if I can get up in the morning.
That's a good life, brother. That's a good life.
Yeah,
if you've got a happy wife, you've got the good life. Yeah. It's a good life, isn't it? That's right. Money can't buy. Nick, what do you think good life is? Having someone to love.
Having plenty to eat, you know, even if it's just coffee.
How many cats do love you? Okay. All right. Attorney Garner, what do you think?
I think being productive. In other words, not wasting your day.
Okay. Good. Being productive, not wasting your life and such.
In other words, I look back on the day and I think, well, I did something good. I did something productive.
Right. Right. Make your life count.
Using time wisely.
You mean doing what you want him to do, what he gets done, right? No. Oh, wait. Okay. I'm trying to generate some counseling here. At least a quarter's worth of turning order. Oh, glory. Let me read something to you here. Some of you will recognize this. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume the powers of the earth, the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. Well, now you would find that written a few years back, 1776 actually. Most of you are not here then. But it is leading up to the Constitution, which says, and is justifying, you know, the separation of the 13 colonies from England. Consider these words here. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay, so we have in our Constitution a declaration that we should have a right to pursue happiness, to pursue the good life. But what is the good life? So we've heard what some have said the good life is, and some have said what they feel that society thinks the good life is. The definition of a good life is thus: the kind of life that people with a lot of money are able to have. For instance, a person might say they grew up poor, but now they're living a good life. A happy and enjoyable life, like a person might give up a good job in a city to move to the country in search of a good life. And some sayings about a good life. Okay, that can a good life support a large family during a recession, it was said. In the Sunday Times, England says, never mind, keep living the good life even though we're really jealous of other people. In other words, live the good life no matter what. You go bankrupt tough, just live the good life. And some have been heard to say, well, that sounds like a good life. What would it take for you to have a good life? Now, some of you have told us, you know, health, yes. Not wasting our lives. Many a person, this has happened many times. I've experienced this. Brother Joe has experienced this as pastor and everyone, that people that are dying will say, I feel like I've wasted a lot of my life. Or I wish I'd done things differently in my life. And so they come to the end of their lives thinking that they really didn't have a good life. You know, that it didn't turn out the way that they wanted it to. But we have in this country, in our Constitution, a declaration that God has given us the right to pursue life, liberty, and any good life, so to speak, the pursuit of happiness. So a person can really have a good life and not have much, correct? Jesus said that he says this about himself, that he has come that we might have life and that more abundantly. He wants us to have the good life. Well, sometimes we kind of misunderstand what that might be. You know, it might be money. Money can purchase a lot of things, you know, but that doesn't make it a good life.
No.
We could consider people in very poor countries. And if we had everything they had, we wouldn't consider it a good life. You know, having lived our good life that we have here in this country and in this geographical area, probably none of us here would call it a good life if we traded places with some folks up in Gorkha Mountain in Nepal. You know, we would not say this is living a good life unless you really enjoy mountain views, you know, or you like to reach up and touch the stars, you know, which it seems like you can sometimes. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 14, or follow us on the screen. You know, we think about often a good life is you have good medical care, you have good educational facilities or opportunities, and someone said you have good jobs, you know, or whatever. Most of us here, we have a pretty good life. But is this the good life that God wants us to have? What is his idea of a good life? You see, his idea of a good life is not in this life. The good life is the life he purchased for us. And so there's been people who thought they had a good life, even though they burn them at the stake. Or they were persecuted. Paul and Silas, they're in jail and they've been beaten and their hands and feet are in stocks and they're in there singing. And friend, I don't know what they were singing, but it wasn't, "Oh, lonesome me." You know, I mean, you know, then they're praising God. And the power of God came and lo and behold, an earthquake hit right in that spot and everybody in the prison are set free, but none of them left. Well, when the prison doors came open, I imagine some of those prisoners thought, "Man, this is a good life. It doesn't get much better than this. We have an earthquake, and I'm still alive, and now I'm free." But alas, it didn't end up that way. None of them escaped. Okay, I want to draw your attention to Luke chapter 14. And verse 25, "There were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me," we're in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, "If any man come to me and hate not," wow, that's pretty hard, "and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, let me clarify that this word disciple is used before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And he's not talking about being a Christian. You can't be a Christian unless you hate your own family. Okay, but he's looking towards the day in which we live. I mean, you know, this side of the resurrection. But He's making a difference between a follower of his and a disciple. And so let me kind of put this in context. This is not a nominal Christian that goes to church once on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday morning once a month or whatever, or maybe not at all or whatever. He's making a distinction between a person that mentally ascends into who he is, follows him in a mental state, believes that, you know, in our day and age that Jesus can forgive them of their sins, and confesses his sins, and he has a mental comprehension of this. Okay, but what he's talking about, this word disciple means one who's fully committed. Now, we know, we hope, we want to be sure and say, that you don't have to be fully committed to Jesus and do everything right to be able to go to heaven. If not, after Jesus comes back, we'll see you all here. Because we'll still be here. Okay, so we're not looking for perfection, okay? But when he talks about being a disciple, he's talking about someone that so passionately wants to follow him. Okay? You with me? Okay, a disciple is one who is fully committed to following him. Like the early disciples, Peter, James, John, Andrew, you know, these people, man, they left their fishing business and followed Jesus. And on and on and on. Matthew had a very lucrative business. And Jesus said something really, really, really intricate. Follow me. And he just left and followed him. Now, that's what he's talking about being a disciple. Now, this picture here of unless you hate your family, you know, you can't be my disciple. But this is not an anger or something towards someone. It is that a person so wants to please God that the responsibilities of his life and the such hinders his really serving God. For instance, Paul says that if there's a lady that is married and her husband dies, he says, it'd be good if she stayed single. Okay. But he said, it's okay if she gets married. And he says, the reason is, and he says the same thing about men, is that the responsibility of the family is going to hinder them from serving God. Because, for instance, a man, his wife dies, and he has the opportunity or decides to get married. Now, Paul says, he said, I would that you'd be like me, but she was single. Okay, his point was that as we have more responsibilities, we have less opportunity to serve Jesus. Amen? And so you find, you know, some of you have several children, you find out, wow, here it is middle of the afternoon. I haven't had time to pray yet. All I've had opportunity to do is fix 13 different meals at 11 different times and change 42 diapers and clean up 16 messes. And, wow, the only time I've had to pray was, help me, God. And so, see, the responsibilities that we have in life. And so, these very things here, the father, the mother, the husband, the wife, the children, brother, sister, and such, they occupy our space, our time, etc. Okay, now, he didn't say forget those responsibilities. He's not even saying don't do those responsibilities. But rather, there's things in life that hinders us from doing what God wants us to do. Amen? Now, he said, I'm not saying don't do these things, you know. But he's just telling it how it is. So, he says, except a person hates it that these things get in his way. It's kind of like this. You come to the end of the day. So, oh, man, I sure wish I'd had more time today to be able to read, to pray, just wait on God. Wish I'd had more time to do that. But alas, I had these sick loved ones to take care of, I've had these responsibilities with a neighbor that needed a lot of help, and on and on and on. And, man, I just haven't got done spiritually what I wanted to do. Man, I hate that. Are you with me? I mean, it's a hard feeling. I really wish I had more time. And so you try and squeeze in what time you can for God. So now, these responsibilities hinder your walk with God. Okay? So, he says, he cannot be my disciple. Okay? Unless we have that kind of an attitude. See? He wants us to have that kind of an attitude. It's not that that person can't be, but he wants them to have that kind of an attitude. Okay? He said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, cannot be totally committed unto me. Which of you, intending to build a tower, he says, doesn't sit down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and he's not able to finish it, people are going to mock him and say, he wasn't very smart, was he? He thought he was going to do this, but alas, he wasn't able to do it. And he says, what king, verse 31, going to make war against another king, sits not down first, and he consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the other's a great way off, hey, he better send an ambassador and try and make a deal. He desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, so he's talking about our lives. He's talking about our commitment to him. He's talking about what our heart is like. Is our heart, does our heart yearn to be his disciple? Can that father and that mother that has 5 or 6 children, or they have family that's sick, or responsibilities that they have to take care of, is their heart in being a disciple with him? Is their heart in learning? And as Paul said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. You know, you have a desire to know him, to really know him. And so he said, if you don't have that kind of desire, taking up your cross and following me daily, if you don't have that kind of desire, you can't really be committed to me. He didn't say he couldn't go to heaven. Okay, saying, these things will interfere in your life. So you see them. You see how life can get in the way of really being totally committed to God. Now, he's talking about heart, not just actions. Okay, because the person may not be able to do what he would like to, but he really, really, really wants to. So, let's see. Go back a couple pages to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Just hang in here a moment. And verse 8:34. He called the people unto him, with his disciples also, and he said to them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So he's going to deny himself. This is a person who can deny himself. Now, if you have family, you have responsibilities, you can't say to your little baby, you know, sorry, honey, you don't get a bottle today because I'm going to be spiritual. No, that baby's going to let you know that you're not going to be able to hear from God. You know, you wouldn't be able to hear God if he yelled at you. And so he, you know, again, he's talking about the heart thing. But he said, come after me, take up your cross and follow me. Okay, denying, take up your cross, follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, he says, he'll save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Well, what would it profit him, he says? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, don't we think about this, folks? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, or follow us on the screen. Think about the heart thing that he has for us, okay? And you read the New Testament epistles, and you'll find a lot of verses that are in this direction, you know, of how we need to sacrifice this for that, and back and forth, etc. Okay, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I beseech you. That's a strong word. I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is, by the way, a reasonable service, that we would present our bodies. You know, there's probably a lot of people who come to church in spirit. It's hard to have fellowship with them because you're not sure who they are. You know, like front row over here, all the people sitting on the front row over here. It's kind of hard to tell who it is. Their body's not here. You know, now maybe whoever they are, you know, maybe they feel in spirit they'd like to be here, but it's kind of hard to identify them. If you took a picture of them, you wouldn't be able to see them. Okay, now, I'm being a little bit joking here, all right? Don't take me too seriously on that. But my point is that he wants to use our bodies. Our bodies are really important. God sees our bodies so important, he's going to raise them out of dust after we're dead. Job says, oh, my body be consumed by the worms, turned to dust. I'm going to see my Redeemer, he says. I know my Redeemer lives, and I'm going to see him with mine eyes. And he says, with my own eyes I'm going to see him. That's how important our bodies are. Okay, so he said, I beseech you, brethren, that by the mercies of God you present your bodies. Sometimes it's hard to get our bodies to do what our mind wants to do. Sometimes the mind wants to do things the body can't do. But it wants to, because it used to be able to do it. Okay. Hey, what happened there, you know? Yeah, I mean, you know, you used to be able to do that remodeling in a couple of days. It takes a little longer, huh? Yeah, but at least you got the good life. You made your wife happy. Okay, so he said, okay, our bodies. I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Don't do things the way the world does, but be ye transformed by changing your mind. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but, well, no, not for yourself. How many of you know someone that it's hard to change their mind? A good word would be stubborn. How many of you know somebody that's stubborn? Now, don't look at somebody else, because they're going to think you're thinking about them, okay? Becky, I told you, don't do it. Okay. So he wants us to have our minds renewed. He said, by the renewing of your minds, change the way you think. We need, you know, to grow spiritually, we need to change the way we think. Okay? Because we think according to the way we've been raised, by life experiences, the things that we've learned. And so we need to change the way we think. And so he wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can discern what the will of God is. He said, I want you to change your mind so you can figure out what God wants. Okay, so here we have to make some decisions in our lives so that we might actually work towards being a disciple of his. Because our lives are not meant to just be living Monday through Sunday and do it all over again. He wants us to grow in him. It is his desire that we grow spiritual mindedness. that we grow in God-likeness. Okay. Sometimes it's hard to do because we don't have time. And lo and behold, we don't get things done. Okay, but he wants us to direct our hearts towards that and to present our bodies. Now, sometimes you have this problem. Everybody does. You get tired. You don't have time to read. You decide, no, I'm not going to go to church or whatever. And our body's not cooperating. So you send your spirit to church and keep your body home. Not a good thing. See, he says he wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. He wants us to change our way of thinking. Like we were talking about Sunday, you know, he wants us to let him lead us into God-likeness. That we think the way that God thinks. We act the way that God would act, or he wants us to act. Now, that is being a disciple. See, he says, take up your cross and follow me. In other words, okay, you've got some things you're going to have to do. You've got a cross. You've got the children. You've got sick loved ones. You've got responsibilities. Okay, take that cross. Whatever your situation is, whatever hinders you, he says, you change your way of thinking and work around this. Seek me, is what he's saying. You be my disciple, even if your everyday life will not let you be. How are we going to do that? We're going to, well, let me show you something. Turn to Romans chapter 6. We'll go back just a page or two here. Romans chapter 6. And look at verse 11. Romans 6:11. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it unto the lusts or the desires or whatever the body wants. Don't let your body's desires, the body, this person, you know, don't let that mortal body control you. That you should obey your body to the things your body wants. You know what my body wants right now? Get home, get that electric blanket turned on, and crawl under it. Okay? Because I am tired. And so my body says, hey, get there and get under that cover. Okay, but he said, don't let the body control you. Okay? Don't let the body control. When he talks about the lust, he's not talking about just sensuous things and such. It's a thing the body desires. Okay? The body wants to do a lot of things that the spirit doesn't. We know that the flesh and the spirit are at odds with each other. So we have got to work towards the goal of being his disciple, of trying to comprehend him more, regardless of how much responsibilities we have and such. Get our heart in tune with that. Get our heart in tune. Make that our desire. We can desire to be like him. We can desire so much to want more time to pray and more time to read. And we really do. And we will know that by whenever we get the opportunity, we'll do it. Okay? And so he wants us to desire that, folks. So he says, you reckon or consider, count that your body, in verse 11, to be dead unto these things that the body wants to do, but alive unto God. You're going to make the body do what you want it to do. So let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey, in verse 12, the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members, your body, hello, your hands, your feet, you know, you, your body. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. for sin shall not have dominion over you. In other words, don't let your circumstances hold you down from growing in God. Develop a desire, feed, nourish a desire to learn more about Him, to be able to practice godly living. What would God do? Okay? This godliness he talks about, which is God-likeness. He wants us to act like God would. People think you're nuts, but that's okay. Okay? We're going to do it the way God wants us to. So, I challenge you tonight that you strive to live the good life. The good life, you did very good tonight in describing that. The world thinks the good life is what you can have. Be comfortable. Be secure. People like you. You're popular to an extent, or, you know, it's okay. People like you. But we really know that's not the good life. We know the good life is the things that, you know, the folks were talking about in the good life. You know, we have health. We have family. We have people that love us, people that we love. And we have fellowship with the saints. We're right with God and such. That's a good life. God wants us to have the good life. But he wants us in the middle of that, of all of that, all the time, he wants us to be like him. He wants us to be growing in him. So he admonishes us to turn our heart towards him. Our heart. Maybe we can't do everything we want to, but we need to work on our want to. Otherwise, we'll just coast. We need to hunger and thirst for rightness, for what God wants us to do. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, he said. And he's not talking about you being perfect in everything, but to desire to be what he wants us to be. And he will call us his disciples, you know, because that's where our heart is. And like I said, we will know when we get there, because when we have opportunity, we will do it. And we're not going to make it to the line where all the perfect people line up, because we're not going to find it. But he will honor it. Well, stand together with us. Thank you for your patience. I appreciate everyone being here. Thank you for cooperating, getting involved. I'd like to encourage you to